We're continuing our series on husbands and homes, and we're going to continue that into October as we consider several different things. I'm going to be taking time in the future to deal with the wives, and we're still working for a catchy title. I only had two that came in, so we're still looking for those if you have something of that nature for that series. But I'd like for you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11 today. I'm going to be dealing with this second aspect of respecting your wife. We live in a very disrespectful age. Disrespect seems to flow throughout society in many different ways. From just basic type stuff of holding a door for someone else. That's showing respect to others. I was taught in a different age. We were taught as kids that we didn't run ahead of adults. We didn't. We held the door open for them. They went first. If there were seats to be taken, the kids stood and the adults sat. And I hear that criticized quite often, sadly, even from people within the church that criticize that and make fun of that and say, oh, that's awful and terrible. But I want to tell you something. Respect for age, respect for your wife, respect for your husband, respect for each other is how the church is to operate. We respect each other. We show deference to each other. That's how love is manifested. And when you forget that as a family, if you forget that as a husband and wife, you forget that in a church situation, the church becomes coarse. Follow me now. The church becomes coarse. The family becomes coarse. And there's little respect in the home from children to parents. There's little respect between people. And then we start thinking it's all right to make fun of each other and to talk behind their back and that kind of stuff. And then the relationship that should be good among the people of a local church sours. It sours. I don't know if you've ever drank buttermilk. I love buttermilk. I always have. When I was a kid, I used to help Mom make biscuits. And my favorite part was pouring the buttermilk into the center of the flour bowl. And she would take it and knead it, and we would put in lumps of cheese and stuff like that. It was so good. But I always asked if I could have a little bit of buttermilk. Sometimes I would tell my mom, don't use that buttermilk. It's bad. And it'd be past the freshness date or whatever. And we would have to throw it all out after we had dumped it into the biscuits. But I always taste it because I just had a love for buttermilk. I know I'm weird, strange, or whatever you want to call me. But I love it. But it would get sour. And you say, well, buttermilk sour from the start. How could you tell? You can tell. It's like milk. When milk goes bad, you can smell it and you can taste it. There's just something about dairy that has its own unique way of spoiling. Well, let me tell you something. There are a lot of spoiled churches, and I don't mean necessarily spoiled and been given too much, although that may be what part of the reason. But I mean spoiled as in the scent and the actions when people have grown to disrespect others. That's what caused an assassination recently. Disrespect for humanity. Hatred. Disrespect. You can't even have a differing opinion anymore without being attacked. This week, there have been numbers of attacks upon our ICE agents who are simply carrying out the law of the land. If you don't like the law, change the law in Washington. But you don't throw rocks and you don't throw firebombs and you don't shoot bullets at people that you don't like their ideas. That's disrespectful. I think one of the things that we need desperately in our homes is respect. And it starts with the husband, with the wife. Right? It starts with the husband and the wife. The husband sets the tone for the family. And if the husband sets the wrong tone, it will be transferred. It's like a tune. When you play a note and the note vibrates, the wonderful keys that we have here and the long, long bands that are inside there that vibrate. It vibrates all the way down to the children, and the children become disrespectful of the parents, and boys will disrespect girls. And I'm going to show you from the Word of God this very thing. The word disrespect is not used, but it's implied throughout this whole thing. Notice, begin reading here. This is the famous account of David and Bathsheba. I'm focusing on the disrespect that's shown here. And it came to pass after the year was expired and the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. He didn't go out with his army. This is unusual. Normally the king led his army into battle. But he stayed behind. And it came to pass at eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam?" Now get this, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of his soldiers, one of the leaders of his soldiers that had gone forth to battle. Now immediately, there should have been red flags in David's life. But now he moves on and he sends his servants down to get her and to bring her back. That is disrespect. For what? A multitude of things. A disrespect of another marriage. Disrespect of his own marriage. Disrespect of a woman who's married and her husband is away fighting, sent by him. On all these different levels, you see disrespect. I want us to understand something here. Adultery, fornication, pornography, they are sins. But you know what's at the core? It's disrespect for God's word and what God has said about those things. And for us to say, "Well, I just fell in the moment." Wait a minute, stop for just a moment. How glibly we say those things that happen. People that get involved with other people and they just glibly say, "Well, you know, in a moment of weakness, I fell." No, it was much deeper than that. Quit lying to yourself. Quit lying to yourself. You are disrespecting God, who's made the declaration that this is wrong. You're disrespecting your wife. You're disrespecting the wife of another man. And all this piles up on all these different levels of what we would call lawlessness. Wickedness. And by the way, just about in every movie, every television program, disrespect is promoted. It's embedded in the culture. You know, it's all the time. It's okay to do all these things. It's okay to involve yourself in these kind of situations. Now, God expects husbands to respect their wives. Do I hear an amen? Yeah. That's what we call love. It's a matter of the will. Isn't it interesting that God chose a special word for husbands to love their wives? He didn't choose the word phileo. He didn't choose the word eros, which is the world's version. All right, erotic, we get our word from that. Eros, from the Greek language. He chose agape. That's God's love toward us. It's a matter of the will. God determined in His will before the foundation of the world that He would love sinners and He would send His only begotten Son to die in their place on Calvary's tree, that they would have forgiveness and cleansing from sin. And that they would be set into a new relationship In our time, it's called the church. Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for it. Love involves respect. Respect. Do you know that Christ respects us? You know you're a sovereign being? He doesn't force you to make a decision for Him. He woos you, we're told in the Bible. The wooing of the Holy Spirit. He woos you. He brings you to that place where you desire what He has done for you. He doesn't force you. That's where we get into trouble, folks. When we start forcing people to do things when it's not in their heart, all you get is outward conformity, and that's shallow. That's very shallow. What should we desire from our children? Simply that they follow all of our rules? That's not the whole purpose, is it? It's not the whole purpose. We want to woo them to Christ. We want to woo them. We want them to understand that, yes, we have our family rules, but the whole purpose is we want you to love God and fear Him. We want you to follow Him, not us. Now, yes, you will follow us during the childhood, but we want to honor Him. We want you to love Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose. That's what He desired from the children of Israel. I want you to love me. What are the two great standards of the law? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you don't know what kind of neighbor I have. You know what you're doing when you say that? You're saying, I'm the same kind of neighbor. Think about it. Well, you don't know what kind of neighbors I have. Yeah, they know what kind of neighbor they have. It's you that you would think that way, that you would come across that way. We don't respect each other like we should. And many times we disrespect our wives by the things we allow in our minds. I have up here Psalm 101 and verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Do you know who wrote that? David did. The man who set wicked things before his eyes writes in Psalm 101 and verse 3, I will set no wicked thing, because he had fallen. He had fallen. He had multiple wives. Disrespect. And you know what it had an impact on? A young man by the name of Solomon. What happened in Solomon with his marriage life? Can anybody tell me? How many wives and concubines did he have? Yeah. And why did he have so many wives? Because he wanted to make peace with all the surrounding nations, and so he would marry the princesses from those things, and he'd bring them to Jerusalem, and out of his love for them, he would build a tabernacle to their God. Where did he learn all that? Do you think David was teaching him like that kind of belief system? Well, maybe not verbally, but look at how many wives David had. How many wives did he have? He made that acceptable with a young man by the name of Solomon. And so he did not respect. Did not respect. By the way, who was the mother of Solomon? Bathsheba, the woman that we're talking about right here. The first child was lost when she got pregnant. And David wept and wept and wept over that, and the Lord told him to get up from there, you know. And then he has another son, Solomon. And this son would follow in his father's footsteps when it came to all these multiple marriages and things of that nature, which were disrespectful of God's command, one man, one woman. God hadn't set it aside. That was still the principle. God records all these things for us to learn from it. We see all the results from that. Notice what he does. His servant says, is she not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And it just didn't process in David's mind. He'd already made up his mind what he was going to do, because his eyes disrespected his wife and his family. So, men,
We're to guard our eyes. We're to guard our eyes. It happens oh so often. I've had at least three instances of individuals that were told to me, mostly in the circle of what we would call fundamentalism. I had a pastor up in North Carolina told me of two within their church family. Up in Virginia, one within their church family of people involved with each other in the church, all right, causing two divorces and another marriage created because of wickedness of the eyes. Not respecting the eyes. Not respecting their wife. And so these are things that the husband, you say, well, my wife was flirting with somebody, so that makes it okay. No, it doesn't. Why is she flirting with someone? Probably because you're a sorry, no good rascal. Ooh. We don't talk to men like that. We're the leaders. We're the alpha males. You know? Listen, climb down off your little perch that you've created and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Why is there a 51% divorce rate within Christianity today? Disrespect for God's commands. Disrespect for our wives. Disrespect all the way around for things that we would call hallowed. Do we know what that word means? There are things that God say are hallowed, and marriage is one of them. Amen? That's a sacred office created by God Himself. And we've thumbed our nose at it through the years. We've thumbed our nose at it. And today we're seeing things where you have married couples that were married for 45, 50 years getting divorces. The man decides that he's going to be Mr. Cool. And he's going to go out and blow money, and he's going to be really cool, and he starts attracting other women. Because he's reached this age of, I don't know what you call it when men hit this age where they're having their second childhood. They never left their first childhood, that's what I think. They never grew up. Never took things seriously. So they're out there, you know, doing their thing, attracting other women, and they think they can handle it, and they can't because they're a child. All right? This is not missing in the church today. This is in the church today. And so men, we need to understand our role before God, and we're to set the right tone within the home. I want to move along here. There's some guidelines here for men, for us men to follow. Number one, change your mind about weights and besetting sins. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1? I'm going to spend a little time on this one. This is such a powerful statement in the book of Hebrews, and it just gets flitted over. Everybody's talking about other things from the book of Hebrews that fit more in their agenda. But they miss some of the things, how he concludes the book. As he's talking to Jewish believers here, verse 1, wherefore seeing we are all compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, what are we to do? We look back in time and we see how people live their lives. You look at chapter 11, where numerous men's names are mentioned, and women, by the way. They lived by faith. They weren't sinless, but they lived by faith. So with this great cloud of witnesses given to us in Hebrews chapter 11 of these faithful individuals who made mistakes, who sinned, look at Abraham. He didn't get the promised child he wanted, and so Sarah comes to him and says, why don't you have my servant Hagar and raise up seed? What was that? Disrespectful. Of whom? God. Because God said they were going to have a son. And they looked at it and said, oh, this is impossible. We've grown to the impossible age. God has another thing for us. You have my, and what happens there? All kinds of hate. Sarah is hateful toward Hagar now because she had a son. And they send her off out into the wilderness with Ishmael. Does sin ever work good? God can take the wrath of men and praise him with that. We can't. We can't. And so, Abraham is involved with another wife, Keturah. We have all these different individuals here that sinned, but they were faithful. Faithful to God. And so with this great cloud of witnesses, what is my response? Paul says, let us lay aside every, what's that next word? Weight. And the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What do we learn? First of all, number one, we lay aside weights. Are weights sin? What are they? If they're not sin, what are weights that we're to lay aside? Christian, pay attention to this. This just gets blown over. It's not a big deal. Weights, what does that mean? Oh, it's a huge deal. Our response to those who have lived before us and experienced life and lived their lives and have gone on to heaven. What do we learn? Number one, look at the weights that didn't get laid aside in their lives. How many of you would think that the whole situation with Hagar was a weight that led to sin? What was the weight? The idea that we're not going to have a child, as God promised. That was a weight that weighed heavy on Sarah and Abraham. They wanted a son. God promised a son. We don't have a son. So the weight became sin when they acted on the next level. They didn't cast away the sin. Let us lay aside every weight. So what did it do? It became sin because then he was involved with Hagar, introduces another boy, and Ishmael is the father of all the Arab nations that have caused nothing but hate and grief for Israel through the years. Because they did not, they let the weight of not having a son weigh upon them and cause them to just squirt out into another plan. Be careful, Christian. This is serious business here. We don't get what we want. And so what do? We figure out a plan to get it, what we want. And then we get it, but we get all the consequences that come with it because we got what we wanted. There's an old saying that Eric Richter used to say whenever he was here, said they got what they wanted, but they lost what they had. That saying's been around for a long time. I'd never heard it before until Eric Richter had said it at church, and I wrote it down in my Bible. I thought that was so good. They got what they wanted, but they lost what they had. Think about this. What was the loss for Abraham and Sarah? They've got this other son, and now this other woman is causing grief within the family because it was Sarah's decision to take it to her husband, and her husband didn't lead and say, no, no, no. God promised he would give us a son. We're trusting God. Isn't that leadership? And that would have been a loving lead for Sarah. No, we're not going to plan B. We're going to stay with God's plan. He said we are going to have a son. Though it seems impossible, nothing is impossible for God. Husbands, we have a responsibility to lead in this regard. And so what do? With the weight, the burden of the moment, we don't just carry it with us. We cast it aside. So we don't, because weights, if they're not cast aside, lead to what? What's the next thing? Sin. But by the way, that phrase there that we see here in this passage says that we're not only to lay aside every weight, but and the sin which does so easily beset us. What's that? About the word? The sin. I agree, because there is an article that appears with hamartia, which is a reference to what? All right? What have they been talking about? What's the context? What's been dealt with? Faith in God's word. Abraham and Sarah did not have faith in God's word, and they went to plan B,
and created a whole other situation and scenario which has continuing consequences to this very hour. This week, United Nations, we had the children of Ishmael and the children of Isaac on the same platform. One spouting hate toward the other. And where did it all start? We didn't lay aside the weight, lack of faith in God's Word, and it proceeded into sin, the sin of not believing God's Word. So, men, we have to change our mind. We have to think clearly about this matter of weight. W-E-A-I-G-H-T. So, number two, make no provision of the faith. Very famous verse in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Make no provision. What does that word provision mean? It's the idea of adding fuel to a fire. I love fall. As you can tell, my wife and I both love fall. And we decorate our yard. We put out things. And we always have fires. The kids have always gotten used to that. Jonathan's already said, hey, when are we going to do the fire out in the backyard and decorate and get it all fixed up? We like fires, right? Well, we're not arsonists. But we do like to burn in the backyard. We have a little fire ring in the back. And we pile up wood and so forth like that. And, you know, when the fire starts to go down, the boys always get antsy, right? Dad, you got any more wood? Well, I think I've got some behind the shed. They'll go looking for the wood or whatever. And then the next thing you know, we're raking leaves and throwing it on there because Dad didn't get enough wood for the fire or whatever. And they want to put fuel on there because we're not done with evening time yet. We want the fire to burn. That's the idea of provision. It's putting fuel on the fire, throwing another stick on the fire of the flesh. Make no provision for that. Number three, filter your thoughts by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 10, if you'll turn there, please. 2 Corinthians 10. Well, you can say that. What it did, though, I mean, there's nothing wrong with going out on your rooftop and looking out over your vast kingdom, but it's when you focus in and think on that. That's what he did. He fueled the thoughts of what he saw and started asking questions, all right? And then he committed the sin. But he was well on his way with the weight and the besetting sin in that regard. 2 Corinthians 10. Get my Bible to the right spot here. Let's look at verses 4 through 5. We'll start at verse 1. Now I, Paul, beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent, I am bold toward you. So, you know, at the church, you don't think a whole lot about me right now. All right? Because I exposed the errors that were going on in our study of 1 Corinthians. We saw all the errors that were happening within that church, taking other believers to court. The man that was living with his mother-in-law, and that was tolerated within the church. And there were many other sins that were being committed there, and Paul exposed them. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent I am bold toward you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, that's the word carnal that we find there, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Now, what are we seeing here? He's laying out the thought pattern of how things happen that lead towards sin, iniquity, lawlessness, wickedness. What is it? Imaginations. What are we to do with imaginations? We're to cast them down. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ, we're to cast that down. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Christian, we're told by the Holy Spirit of God that we're to cast down things that arise in our hearts and minds. So as a husband in the home, my job is to make sure that I'm obedient to the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit empowers me to cast down imaginations and things that would lead me and my family in the wrong direction. Number four, arm yourself with Scripture through memorization. I don't know who brought it up recently. I don't know. It may have been a video by Charlie Kirk that he had presented about the Bible memory program that he had started with his children. And he said, you know, one of the things that I noticed immediately about Christianity whenever I became a Christian is that very few people memorize the Scripture. They could memorize scenes in a movie. They could remember all the different scenes in a movie, but they couldn't remember a Bible verse from the Bible. Is that problematic? Yes. We're to be memorizing the Word of God so that at any moment when you're challenged by a situation, the Scripture comes back to mind. How many of you remember Scripture verses from when you were a child? Yeah. All the time. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I learned that in the third grade. Yes. Yeah. Began that point. But as a child in the third grade, I learned Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. They became my life verses. When I got saved at age 14, the words were already there. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. Wow. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That was implanted in my heart as a child at age 9 in the third grade. And that stuck with me. And whenever I got saved, I just said, I'm going to use those verses. Now, Philippians 3:10 has become a verse that I go to quite often as another verse in my heart and life. And I can quote many other ones. But we need to be memorizing God's Word. You know what memorization requires? Work. Thank you. Work. And so work oftentimes causes us to what? Do you have to work to watch television? No. There's no work involved with that. You prop yourself in your lazy boy chair, you pull the arm back on, whoop, cat comes, sits up on top of your legs, and you go into muse mode. Actually, it's amuse. No thinking. We're just sitting there watching it. A movie we've watched 1,000 times before, perhaps. Or maybe it's a new one, and we're watching that. Or maybe it's sports, and you're following it along intently. You know, maybe there's a little work with that, you know. And why do they call that play? You know, that was a dumb play to call that. You know, that's about the only thinking that goes on there. We're just being entertained, are we not? But when you sit down with an open Bible and you look at a verse of Scripture, and you look, for instance, at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 21, which I have highlighted in my Bible. It says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Well, that's a powerful verse. I need to commit that to memory. Providing things honest. Not only before God, who sees everything, but for men who don't always see. I want to be honest. Those are the kind of things that we need to be memorizing. But we don't. Why do we not? Let's take some reasons here. Why do we not memorize the Bible? Why is that not a priority in most people's lives? Other things are priority. We'll spend hours on our computers. We're looking at stock options, and we're looking at what we're going to buy from Amazon, or we're going to buy from Wayfair. Or we're spending hours just soaking in all this kind of stuff. But our Bible, we give it a few minutes in the morning, off to work. Got a busy day ahead of me. Why do we do that? Anybody want to speculate? Yeah. Yeah. Distractions. What else? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. We're used to cotton candy. Cotton candy attracts. It's sweet. It's nice. It's quick. You know, you go to it and get that. The cotton candy of the world, the siren song of the world, is the easy entertainment. aspect. Somebody else, yes. Yep. Yeah, that's exactly right. And that's one thing that's hindered memorization, because of the fact that we have so many different versions out there and we don't focus on one. That's one reason why at Santa Rosa Christian School we chose the King James Version. It's written on an eighth grade level. A lot of the newer versions are way down, fifth grade level. You say, well, that's a good thing. It is, but it's better to have your reading challenged and grow. And by the way, when most people graduate from high school, you know what level they read at in America? Sixth grade, max. Sixth grade level. Is that good? Do you realize that the founding of our country with the long colleges, they were reading on a post-secondary level, and they were reading multiple languages? They could read Greek. Cotton Mather, one of our founding fathers who was a pastor, knew six different languages. He taught in the long colleges of that day. Christopher Dock, who came from Holland, came to the United States, resided in Pennsylvania, started his own first Christian school there, memorizing scripture verses. They had the old teaching board. We call it the horn book. And it would have different things on there. It had usually an animal skin with memorization type stuff that would be pinned onto the board, and then you could unpin it and put another thing on there. And that was their memorization board. He could speak five languages. The kids that went through his school ended up being ones that were the leaders in Pennsylvania and later on in Virginia and so forth, because they migrated out from there. Amazing reading levels, and yet we're down here today and we wonder why kids don't understand the Bible. It's because we expect so little. We don't memorize it. There's a certain beauty to the King James Bible. There's nothing that surpasses it. The beauty of the language. You say, well, I don't like the V's and the vowels. All right, I understand that. I personally don't pray thee and thou. I pray in my language, like you and your. That's how I pray. But the language of the King James Bible, though, will inspire and cause your reading levels to grow. And the memorization of the King James Bible, I remember in college we had these card stacks. For Bible doctrines, we had over 300 verses that we had to learn. And so you'd go through and flip them, and you didn't know which ones that were going to be on the test. A lot of times they would give you like the first 15 cards you had to memorize Bible. And I'd go along memorizing it. It was the best thing for me in college. Now thankfully, I'd grown up memorizing Scripture, and some of them were already committed to memory. But those passages that had the great doctrines, they were divided up by the doctrines. You had anthropology, all the great scriptures on anthropology, and then you had the great scriptures having to do with ecclesiology, and then you went down all the list of the different doctrines that were found, eschatology and soteriology, all those different things. Verse, committed to memory. You know what that does? You're building a wall in your thinking that when something comes across that's false, you say, whoa, wait a minute, that's not right. There's a verse about that. That's not right. So one of the things that will help our marriages, men, is committing to memory the scriptures. Committing to memory. You say, well, I don't see those in most marriage manuals. It should be there. It should be there. Memorization of scripture. Arm yourself. Psalm 119:11. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide thy words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Obey the promptings of God to avoid sin. We call it conscience, but there's also the presence of the Holy Spirit, right? Yes, sir. It has created a world separate from the Bible. It's separate from the Bible. We've seen this in education over the last 200 years.
They're always, secularists are always trying to come up with a new way to educate, which really is not education. How many of you remember, Mrs. Pepper, what was it called? It was back in the 90s. They came up with this new way of reading, and they were talking about, whole language. Well, we don't teach phonics. You know what they've come back to in the public schools now in Santa Rosa County? Teaching phonics. You know why? Because we had a whole generation that couldn't read. We had the method clearly laid out. Open Court in the United States was a major purveyor of phonetic teaching of children on how to sound out words and how to figure out meanings with prefixes and suffixes. You can learn a meaning of a word just by the different parts of it. And we say, oh, no, we got to do a quicker way. What you do is you strip away the foundational pieces that you build upon. And that's why people can't read today. When we're graduating from our high school classes, they can't even read half the questions on their ACT and SAT exams. They go through and just circle the bubble that sounds good, you know. They're not thinkers because they can't read. Very sad. Obey the promptings of God to avoid sin. Galatians 5. You don't need to turn there. Let me just turn there for you. Galatians 5. Let me get the context of this. 16 through 17. I'm starting at the beginning of this. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Now, what he was using an amanuensis before this, a scribe that he was dictating to. And then he takes the pen in his hand and he has to write in big Greek letters. You know why? Eyesight was failing. So he says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, in that passage of Scripture there, he's giving and sharing promptings of God. Promptings of God. He said, you got people that are forcing you men to be circumcised, and they're circumcised, but they're not obeying the law. And the only reason they're forcing you to do it is so that they can take glory in the flesh. That's religion. All right? What's the prompting? Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't fall for that. Follow the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow Him. That's the prompting of the Lord. The promptings of God are throughout this book. And if you don't know this book, you won't know the promptings of God. We'll pick up with this, Lord willing, next time our time is gone. Thank you so much for your attention. I know we're touching on things that apply to so many other different areas of life, but men, this is the kind of homes that we're supposed to have for our families. And I'm afraid that we've gotten away from that. We're following Dr. Spock and Dr. So-and-so and Dr. This and Dr. That, and they don't have the book. So they're just giving you their opinions. And we give it so much weight because they got doctor in front of their name. But you know what? Their little knowledge is only a little sliver, and half of that is nonsense that's come from the world and the devil. And so we've got to be more impressed with God's Word than we are impressed with all their credentials. Father in heaven, I pray that you would teach us today from your Word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.